Just to say, last week we spent, which sounds more glamorous than it was, but we looked at the whole book of Habakkuk. Now, it's only three chapters, but hopefully as we did that, you saw that this book of Habakkuk is a bit different to other prophecies. So it's written kind of maybe about 600 years before Jesus was born. It's different because normally prophecies are a prophet speaking to the people, delivering a message from God to the people. But Habakkuk's a bit different because it's a dialogue between Habakkuk the prophet and God. And this dialogue between the two of them is recorded for our good. And so we spent this kind of just time kind of trying to take in the whole. And what we discovered is that you see a man on a journey. He moves from confusion to confidence in God. He moves at the beginning of this book from despair to dependence on God. And we're kind of moving on this journey. Now, that is what it means to be learning to live by faith. And we kind of took in the big picture last week. Tonight, we're going to zoom in and we're going to spend time just looking at this first kind of discussion that takes place between God and Habakkuk. So we're going to read the first 11 verses. We'll pray and then we'll just get stuck straight into it. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict, it abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. The Lord speaking. Look at the nations, and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. We'll keep that open in front of you. We need God's help to look at this Old Testament prophecy together. So let's pray and seek that help together. God, our Father in heaven, in some ways, these words of Scripture seem so far away, 600 years before Jesus was born, in a culture that is not our own. And yet, Father, you tell us in your word that these are words for us. These are words for those who are trusting Christ. And so, Father, cause them to live for us tonight. Father, please, would your Holy Spirit be making these words impact our lives and our hearts in ways we could not imagine. Father, teach us, please. Help us for this week ahead. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A question for you to think about as we begin. How do you react? As someone, presuming that you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus here tonight, if you are a disciple, how do you react when you pick up a newspaper? When you read those stories, well, maybe you don't read a newspaper, but when you watch the news on TV, or you pick up your phone and the news feed's kind of pulling stories in, how are we to react as people who are learning to live by faith? When stories of perhaps another terrorist attack comes in, or stories of local news where someone else has been murdered, or some other wife or husband has been abused in some way, some child has been murdered. How, as people who are learning to live by faith in our Lord Jesus, should we react to that kind of thing? It's an interesting question, isn't it? I guess there are lots of reactions we could have. But I want to suggest this evening, or I want to help us by using these opening words of Habakkuk, this opening conversation. Because here we see a man who is learning to live by faith. So that is who Habakkuk is. Just come with me to the center of the book for a moment. Chapter 2, verse 4. And it says here, "See, he is puffed up," that's Babylon, "his desires are not upright, but the righteous," that is the person in right relationship with God, "will live by his faith." That's Habakkuk. He's an example to us of someone who is trying to live by faith. And Habakkuk here is an example to us of someone who is engaging with the things that he's seeing around him in our world. And so as we kind of journey with him, my hope is tonight that he'll teach us something of what it means to react rightly to the things we see and we hear in the newspapers, the things we see and hear in the world around us, in our society, in our communities, on our perhaps our daily walks around the town, the things that we see, how do we react? Well, hopefully Habakkuk will help us with that this evening. And here's the first thing. I just want to make two observations really tonight from these opening verses. And the first observation is this. Those who are learning to live by faith are those who see sin and sigh. The clicker's not working for some reason. Could you mind just moving it on for me? So those learning to live by faith, sin should lead to sighing. Is that how you react when you read a newspaper? Is that how you react when you are walking down the street, perhaps, and you see two drivers getting angry with each other and one gets out of a car and starts waving his arms around and shouting? Is that how you react when you hear again of someone who's been abused in an abusive marriage? Is that how you react when you pick up the newspaper and you hear of another terrorist attack? Do you sigh over sin? What kind of reaction does it evoke in you? Maybe it's anger. That's a kind of a right response in some ways, isn't it? That's a disgusting thing, and maybe it makes you angry when you see people doing something wrong. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're overwhelmed by things that are taking place in the world. Maybe it confuses you. But as we look at the example of Habakkuk, and don't forget he's here as an example of someone learning to live by faith, as we look at the example of Habakkuk, we find someone that sighs when he sees sin. So just look with me at verse 2. Here's the kind of opening conversation. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? How long must I cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" You see his sighing? This isn't the sighing of relief. We sometimes sigh, don't we, when we're relieved? Whew! I'm glad that's over. Or sometimes we sigh out of tiredness. Oh, just want to sit down. I'm so tired. But sometimes we sigh, don't we, out of a sense of despair. Oh, a sighing over a sense of sadness in our world. A sighing because there are times in life when we just want to get off this roller coaster that we call life. Ups and downs and brokenness all around us. You see, as Habakkuk, so thousands of years ago, really, as he picked up his newspaper, the Israel Times, let's call it, and as he scanned the pages and he saw story after story, he was confronted with what? Well, have a look at verse 2. You can join in, might help us stay awake. What was he confronted with? Violence. Violence. People beating each other up. People being brutal to each other. People taking advantage of one another. What else is he confronted with in verse 3? Injustice. What else? Wrongdoing, tolerating wrong. Destruction and violence. There's the violence word again. Strife and conflict. That's Habakkuk's world. But friends, isn't that the world we live in? Couldn't his world, the world he's describing, be the same world that we see in our newspapers? That was his world. And this sin, what he sees going on around him in his society, in his own people, causes Habakkuk to sigh deeply. Sigh with a sense of longing. God, how long are you going to put up with this? God, how long will you let this continue? Crying out for God to save. You see, this behavior that surrounded Habakkuk was clearly leaving a deep impression and impact on him. Maybe like it does on you. It left him feeling trapped. You see that verse 4? Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked are hemmed in. Sorry, the wicked hem in the righteous. That's this idea of kind of packing them in. There's nowhere to go so that justice is perverted. See, Habakkuk's complaint is that the word of God, the law, which has the power to teach a community how to live and how to love and how to be saved, it's paralyzed. It's having no impact on the world at all. Does that feel like today? The Bible, which is so much good in it, is just seems to do nothing. It's paralyzed in our world. And sin, therefore, leads to sighing. It leads to sighing in prayer. It leads to the sighs of honesty before God. And look with me at verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice when our eyes are filled simply with the injustice of the world around us? How do we personally react? How do you react? See, my guess is that most of us just pick up a newspaper out of habit, don't we? We pick it up and we just want to know what's going on. It's information to us. But actually, for those of us learning to live by faith, sin, the sin of our world, should lead us to sigh deeply within our hearts. Now, where does that sighing begin? Well, friends, I have to tell you that sighing has to begin at my own sin. It has to begin at the greatest injustices. It has to begin at the greatest violences. And actually, it's very easy, isn't it, to look out there and say, oh, naughty, naughty world. But we sit in here as people who know that the sins within are just as wicked as the sins we see without. And so where does our sighing begin? Well, it learns to sigh before God about our own sins, the sins of our own lives. That's what it means to learn to live by faith. In Romans chapter 7, many of you will know that chapter. It's this chapter where Paul's kind of having this tussle. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I should do. And he's tussling back and forward, and he's wrestling with this idea of his own sin. He's sighing over his own sin. But at the end of that chapter, he pours out his heart, and he says, oh, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, if we're going to learn to sigh over sin, it has to begin with our own sin, friends. But we also need to learn to sigh over the sins of our community. I don't know about you, I don't get the Enfield Independent through my door anymore. Perhaps they've stopped distributing it, but you can pick it up. You can get these news feeds locally, but you can read about Enfield news. Do you sigh over the things that are going on in Enfield Town? Edmonton, Eastern Enfield. We should be sighing over the sins of our world. Friends, I think that the point that would be missed if we didn't say this from Habakkuk is we should also be sighing over the sins of the church. Actually, this was God's people that he was seeing this amongst. And friends, we should be sighing over the sins of the church. This church, if we're sinning in a particular way, but over the group that bears the name church in our world, as they walk further from the truth, do we sigh about that? Do we sigh when we hear another news story of a minister who's cheated or who's done betrayal or sexually mistreated a child? Or how do you react to that? Do you sigh? We should sigh. And Habakkuk is not sinning as he comes and he sighs in this way. See, friends, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, can I tell you that you should not be surprised if you have a growing sensitivity to sin? A growing sense that sin is not right, it is not good. And that if you see that, that you sigh more frequently. Habakkuk is not sinning. This is a window, friends. Habakkuk here talking to God is a window into how believers of all ages, through all generations, react to the sins we see in the world. And so can I ask you this evening, do you sigh? Do you sigh at sin? Does sin cause you to ask questions like Habakkuk asks in verses 1 to 4? Does the sin of your own heart and the sin of this world drive you to pray? Does sin drive you to say, come, Lord Jesus, please put this mess right? And I want to challenge you this evening. I know it's hot, but I want to challenge you and say, if not, why not? Have you thought about that? If the sins of our world do not have that impact on us, why might that be? Might it be that we've become too comfortable with the sin of our world? Might it be that we're too comfortable with what is wrong? See, with a newspaper or our phones in one hand that feed us our news and Habakkuk in the other, it teaches us that those who are learning to live by faith, when they see sin, it should lead to sighing. Second observation, though, I want to make is this, that actually, could you move on to the next one? That sighing over sin, if we find ourselves in that place, it should lead to seeing. Now, I need to explain that because that sounds like it's just a preacher looking for S's, doesn't it, really? Sighing should lead to seeing. Now, let me explain what I mean. I don't know if you've ever been to the theater. Hands up if you've been to the theater. Yeah, most of us have been to the theater. When you go to the theater, at some point in the show, the curtain drops, doesn't it? And you're sitting in your seat, and you're kind of like, oh, is it over? What's happened? And from the seat that you're sitting in, it looks like nothing's happening. You're just sitting there, and everyone's kind of sitting in silence, and you're thinking, well, something might happen soon. But to you, it looks like absolutely nothing is happening. There's just this curtain, and you're waiting. But if I was to take you at that moment and change your seat, if we were to go somewhere else in the theater, if we were to sit on a chair behind the curtain, and we were to see what was going on behind the curtain, you'd see it was a hive of activity. Depending on where you sit, you see something different. You see, you'd see people changing costumes. You'd see sets changing. You'd see people busying themselves, perhaps moving things around the stage. You see, depending on where you sit, you get a very different story, don't you? From your seat in the theater, it looks like nothing's happening. From backstage, you see that everything is going on. And from Habakkuk's seat in Israel, as he sees this violence, it looks to him as he's looking at this world around him from where he's sitting, from his own personal seat, that it looks like God is doing nothing. That's what he sees from his seat. God, all I see is violence. All I see is you doing absolutely nothing. See, look at verse 2 and 3. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Now you see, that word look is very important in verse 3. Why do you make me look at? Because that is all that is filling Habakkuk's eyes. That is his seat. That is what he can see. He's so caught up in all that he can see around him, in this injustice which he lives in, that he can't see that there's something else going on behind the scenes. And so God steps in. God's word helps him to move seats and helps him to see, no, Habakkuk, I want you to know that there is something else going on. To you, it might look like I'm doing nothing. From your seat, it might look like there's absolutely nothing happening, but come with me, because I want you to see that there is something going on. And that's what God's word does for us. You see, God's word takes Habakkuk to a new place to see things differently. Now look at verse 5. Here's God helping him. He's moving him to another seat. Look, and then look at the nations and watch. And be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days, Habakkuk, that you would not believe, even if you were told. God says to Habakkuk, look up. Just for a moment, just look away from the injustice that you see. Look away from these things that are causing you to sigh. And what is he meant to see as he looks up? Well, I want to put it like this, if it can. I'll go up on the screen, if that's all right. Here it is. This is what I'm going to summarize this, because this is the truth I want us to get our heads around tonight. Habakkuk says God says to Habakkuk, God is at work in our days in unbelievable ways. Now, I know that rhymes. I didn't intend it to. But God is at work in our days in unbelievable ways. See, the word of God helps Habakkuk to see things differently. And it is this truth that God wants those of us who are learning to live by faith to see today. What does God want you to believe right now? You may look at our world and you may say, man, violence is everywhere. God, would you just do something? But God wants those of us who are living by faith to know that he is at work in some pretty unbelievable ways. You see, look again at verse 5. Look at the nations and watch, be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. Now, this is not the answer that Habakkuk expected. But it's an answer that assures Habakkuk that if he looks up, if he has eyes to see it, he'll discover that God is not blind and indifferent to the violence that's going on in our community. God is not impotent in dealing with the sins of our world. God is not silent. God is at work in the days that we live in. And we just need eyes to see it. We need God's word to tell us it's true. It takes faith to believe that, doesn't it? Do you think so? I think it does. It takes faith to believe that God is up to something in this world when all that we can see is injustice and violence and people getting away with stuff that they really shouldn't be. You see, what then unfolds in Habakkuk 1 verse 6 through to verse 11 that we read is a description of God's present tense reaction to sin in Habakkuk's days. Now, these words to Habakkuk actually send a timeless message down through history, a message that those of us learning to live by faith need to be sure about. You see, if I was to take you, and we won't because it's warm and we want to finish at some point, but if I was to take you to Romans chapter 1, and we were to look at verse 18 and following, this is what we would read. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Is God doing something in our world today? God's word says it is. God is doing something. We may feel like he's not. From our seat in the theater, it may look like nothing's happening, but God's word says to us, believe me, I am doing something in your days, things that you would hardly believe. And you see, when we're caught up in the brokenness, when we're caught up in the things that make us sigh, it's easy to feel like God is doing nothing. But right now, friends, God is at work in our days. And he is doing stuff about sin. He is. His work, his wrath is being revealed. And tonight, we've got this book of Habakkuk because for a moment, God just says to us as a church family, look up. Look up, friends. I am doing something. I am at work among this world. I am at work among the nations. But here's the thing I want you to... This is going to stretch us, okay? This is the final thing. But he's doing it in unbelievable ways. He's doing it in ways that would make you say, what? Is that true? God, are you really doing that? As a family, we like to watch Britain's Got Talent. I know that's not everyone's cup of tea, but we like to watch it when it's on. And there's always those people, isn't there? You know they have those mix of people that they put on who are there and they clearly shouldn't be there, but everyone has a good laugh at their expense and all that kind of thing. And you always get that person that walks onto the stage, don't you? And you think, this is going to be one of those really funny ones. You know, they're going to be rubbish and everyone's going to laugh. And I know that's really mean, but hey, that's what happens on these shows. But then from this least expected place comes the most amazing voice, or comes the most amazing talent. And the judges are all like, I did not expect that. Now that's the kind of reaction that Habakkuk has when he hears what God is about to do. You see, look again at verse 5. I know we keep coming back to the same verse, but I just want you to follow the flow here. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days, Habakkuk, that you would not believe, even if you were told. You see, God's word, to Habakkuk, tell him that the ways that God is at work should evoke that reaction of like, I did not expect that. God, I did not expect you to be working in that kind of way. Now, I want to give a quick warning, okay? If you're newer to church, or you haven't heard this before, then this is big stuff that we're about to talk about. This is going to be hard for you to hear. But it's what God's word tells us, and we need to hear it. And here's the thing that's hard to hear. You see, look at verse 6. What is God doing in Habakkuk's day that Habakkuk might not believe? Look at verse 6. I am going to raise up the Babylonians. He's going to use the Babylonian nation to do something about the sin and injustice in the world. Now, you've got to hear this, okay? This is probably a bit lost on us. But in Habakkuk's day, Babylonia, this nation, Babylon, would have been in his newspaper every day. This was like the superpower of the day that were causing havoc all over the world, munching up nations for breakfast. Injustice and violence. These were not nice people. And we have to feel the shock of what God is saying to Habakkuk. God, I am going to do something. I am doing something. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. You see, how is God at work? Well, God is so big and he is so powerful that he can take wicked and ruthless and arrogant nations, and he can use them for his purposes to punish violence and sin. You see, just that language of verses 6 to 11, if you just scan over it, you'll see there that there's a sense there of their kind of their violence, their sweeping across the whole earth, seizing dwelling places. They're feared, they're dreaded. They come bent on violence, they advance, they gather prisoners. You see, I want you to just try and feel this for a moment. Imagine that this was a modern day prophecy. Imagine that Habakkuk was standing here. What might it read in our days? This is how shocking it is, and I want you to hear this, okay? I am raising up Islamic State to do something about the violence in our world. I am raising up North Korea to do something. See how shocking that is to our ears? What? God, you'd use them to do your purposes? Imagine how shocking that would be. But here's what we've got. By the way, God does not condone that behavior, and we're going to come on to that in a couple of weeks. You see, God's not saying, oh, the Babylonians, they're great. But the thing we've got to get our head around as those learning to live by faith is that God is so big, and he is so powerful. The Bible word for that is sovereign. Okay, if you hear that word, sovereign just means he's so big, he is so powerful, he is so in control of all things that he can use unbelievable ways to do his work. Things you just would not expect. Now, friends, that is true personally. So things in your own life, God can use unbelievable things to do his work in your own lives. Things you just think, what? God, would you really do that? But he can also do it internationally. You know, as you watch the world scene, and, you know, just a few months ago, I just remember thinking, oh, I don't know what's going to happen here. You know, I just remember sitting at home reading the news, and you got Trump, and you got Kim, and they're sort of having a battle over Twitter. I mean, that's what modern leadership has fallen to, isn't it? You know, they're battling out these rude things, and you know, you're thinking, well, they've got all this power at their fingertips, and, you know, hey, what's going to happen? What's going to happen here? But the people of faith say, well, God, You can move nations to do what you want. In Proverbs 21, verse 1, it's a verse some of you will know, but this is what it says. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. Do you believe that about our God? That's how big and powerful he is. He can move Trump's heart. He can move May's heart. He can move Kim's heart. He's in his Lord's hands. And faith sees, as we sigh, faith sees that God is at work in our days in unbelievable ways. An old theologian called John Calvin puts it like this: God can employ the vices of men in executing his judgments. The wicked are led here and there by the hidden power of God. Now, I just want to let that sink in for a moment, because that's big stuff, isn't it? Maybe you haven't heard that before. But can I tell you, if you're struggling to believe it, then let me put it like this. Such a truth stands at the very heart of our salvation. Because the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example of this being true about God. The saving plan of Jesus involved the raising up of men to carry out God's good purposes. His purposes to save us as sin is judged on the cross. His purposes to save us as sinners like us are forgiven. See, to many, the cross sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? What? God? Would you really use a Roman form of execution to bring about salvation for the world? And the answer is? Yes. Good, you're still alive. That's good. But you see, to those of us being saved, it may look like foolishness to the world. But to those of us who have eyes to see, to those who are learning to live by faith, the cross is God at work in an unbelievable way. And the Word of God, you see, tells us, friends, that God is at work in our days. In 2018, in Enfield, across our world, God is at work. Now, we may not understand how. We may not know the details, the specifics of what he's up to. But this is a truth that should move us from being troubled about the violence we see to trusting in God for the world that we live in. See, look at the nations. Look at the world and watch. Read the paper with Grandpa Habakkuk sitting by your side this week. Because God is at work in our days in unbelievable ways. He's not doing nothing. I want to assure you of that. God is not doing nothing. I can say that with confidence because that's what God's word says. So trust him. Will you trust him? Keep trusting him. Keep trusting Jesus as we learn to live by faith. See with your eyes that God's word gives you. You see, when sin causes you to sigh this week, remember, look up and see that God isn't doing nothing. And hopefully, you see, as we do that, we'll land where Habakkuk lands in chapter 3, verse 19. Can you flick over the page? You see, amidst all that he sees, he's crying out, violence, Lord, how long, how long? But at the end, this is what he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He uses that word sovereign, you see? The all-powerful, all-in-control God is my strength. Friends, Habakkuk teaches us how to learn to live by faith in a world that causes us to sigh because of sins. And I really simply just want to finish with a warning to you. If as yet you still think that the cross is that moment that just doesn't make any sense to you, then actually in Acts chapter 13, he quotes chapter 1 of Habakkuk. And he says actually the cross is something that God did in our days that is unbelievable. But if you choose not to believe it, then you miss out on that great salvation that Jesus gives. Jesus is God's way to be saved. It's an unbelievable work in an unbelievable way, but we've got to trust it because that's how God does his work. Friends, let's pray together and then we'll sing a final song. God, our Father in heaven, As we look at our world around us, Father, we are grieved. We sigh over the sin that we see. Father, as we look at our own hearts, as we repeat sins over and over again, Father, we sigh. We sigh over the sin within us. But Father, thank you that your word reveals to us that you are not doing nothing. But Father, you are at work in these days in some unbelievable ways. And we ask, Father, please, that you'd help us to live by faith and believe that to be true. Father, our faith is often weak. Father, we often feel like you are doing nothing in the injustices that we face and we see. Forgive us, please, and help us to learn to live increasingly by faith, that we might land where Habakkuk lands and we might say to you, Sovereign Lord, you are our strength as we go through these days of violence and injustice and people rebelling against you. Oh, Father, hear our prayers. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you used the cross, this unbelievable way, to save us from our sins. Father, help us to keep trusting in you and these great truths. In Jesus' name, amen.